The last few weeks we've been looking at the New Covenant. Reason being, most Christians that I have met anyway, and most of the Christian books I've read, seem to indicate that they have no understanding of what the New Covenant is, and that is why many Christians accept a lower standard of life, a lower standard of home life, a lower standard of church life, and a lower standard of walk with God, closeness, etc., than the New Testament offers. So, all I'm trying to do is trying to show you your birthright and to tell you don't sell it for anything. So, we were trying to see how the New Covenant is emphasized right from the beginning, the Gospel of Matthew. You know, we saw that the first promise in the New Testament was Jesus will save His people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. That's a promise never found in the Old Testament. Never found. Three quarters of the Bible is the Old Testament, but you'll never find a promise that God will save you from your sins. It was pictured in God taking the Israelites into the land of Canaan, where all the giants were killed. And those giants are a picture of the sins that rule in our body. Remember that everything in the Old Testament was a shadow. It says that in Colossians 2. Everything was a shadow, not the real thing. It's like a photograph. A photograph may be a very exact picture. And I think if Paul was living today, he would have used the word photograph. Because a photograph is a very exact picture, but it's not the real person. So when you go, you must remember that when you go to the Old Testament. It is very exact. But it's not the real thing. Colossians 2 says that. That it was, those things are only a shadow. So if we forget that, we can get into a lot of confusion. It's amazing how many Christians today don't understand the simple thing that the Old Testament was a shadow. And now if you're not familiar with that verse, I must show it to you. It's in Colossians and chapter 2. It's important to know this if we are to be protected from deception. Not deception that leads us to hell, but deception that prevents us from living at the level we can live in this age. You know, there's a difference between, I mean, let's take an earthly example. The beggar lives on this earth. The king lives on this earth. Well, they're both living on the earth, but there's a vast difference between the level at which they live. And in between the king and the beggar, there are many different levels of living. And I think that's a good picture of many Christians, born again Christians. They're all born again. And they can rejoice in the fact, well, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. But some live like beggars spiritually, even though they may be very rich materially. And some live like kings spiritually, even though they may not be very rich materially. So, though we may all be born again, there are different levels of living. And the Bible says we can all live like kings if we want to. If you believe that God has made that provision for you, and I want to tell you, it doesn't depend on your age. You don't have to wait till you're 50 or 60 before you live like king. You can be a 12, 13-year-old young boy or girl. You may not know everything that older people know, but you can live as a king on conquering the... A king is one who rules. You know, it's the mark of a king. And a beggar is one who is a slave of circumstances. I mean, his circumstances are so bad, he's just defeated by all his circumstances. That's what makes him poor. But a king rules over circumstances. And that's spiritually also it's like that. That the temptations that come to you even as a 12, 13, 17 year old, you can conquer all of them. You can be a king. Or you can allow the circumstances to rule you. You can be under your circumstances or over your circumstances. And that's the difference between being a beggar and a king. A person who's under the circumstances is depressed, gloomy. Sometimes he's on top. Somebody gives a beggar 50 rupees. Boy, he's on top of the world. But then the next day or a couple of days later, he's down in the dumps again. That's the life of a Christian. Up sometimes, God blesses him in some way. He gets a promotion in his job or he gets a new house or something. And he's so excited. And then you see him a year later and he's down in the dumps. This is exactly a beggar life. He gets 50 rupees, he's happy. Another day he gets nothing and he's depressed. But a king is not like that. King's got everything. So, spiritually, God wants us to be like kings, where we are over our circumstances and everything's under our feet spiritually, that even when materially we don't have so many things that make other people's life comfortable, it doesn't make any difference to us, because we have learned to conquer. That was impossible under the old covenant. So when a person lives like that, under his circumstances, he's living an old covenant life, and it's always up and down. You know, like Job, he was very happy when things were going well, and then things got bad, and he was the best man on earth. And he still made a lot of complaints against God. Now, so if you go to the Old Testament, you can easily go astray. So Colossians chapter 2, it says here about in the Old Testament, there were verse 16. There were rules concerning food, and there were certain meats you could not eat, certain things you couldn't drink, certain festivals you had to keep, and certain Sabbath days you couldn't work one day of the week. And he's just taking an example. I mean, that's just not everything. There are 100 other things. These are all a shadow. All of them are a shadow. The entire Old Testament is a shadow. You know, a shadow is an exact replica of the man standing there, like a photograph. But the real person is Christ. So let no one cheat you of your prize by saying that he saw some visions and things like that. You know, many people I find nowadays are thoroughly deceived. If somebody says, I saw a vision. If somebody else gets up and says, he saw another vision. Somebody saw one angel, somebody else saw two angels. They don't get fooled by all this. Look at the lives of these people who see these visions and the angels. They just get angry and upset and lust and everything else. They love money. What's the use seeing all those angels? Even if they see 100 angels, it doesn't make a difference. The important thing is to see Jesus in our heart. This is so important. When I see so many Christians today, it grieves me. I say, Lord, these are people who should be kings, but they're slaves. And I long to lead them to become kings. See, the trouble with all of them, he says, is part of the reason is, in the last part of verse 18, they are inflated without any reason by their fleshly mind. That means they got a swollen head. Now, they have no reason to have a swollen head. When they're defeated by sin, there's absolutely no reason to have a swollen head. And when you overcome sin, you won't have a swollen head. But when you're proud, I'll tell you this, when you're proud, God hides many things from you. And we don't see how much pride there is in us. Now, pride wasn't spoken much about in the Old Testament. Very little. But it's one of the major sins of the New Testament. If you were to make a list of New Testament sins, it would not be the Ten Commandments first. It would be things like pride and hypocrisy and selfishness. Things were not even mentioned in the Ten Commandments. Those are the sins which are primary in the New Testament. So, if you don't get a revelation from God, when you read the New Testament, if God doesn't open your eyes to show you the wonderful life you can live personally and in your home and church and live a life of triumph, you can pretty much attribute it to your inflated mind, your high thoughts about yourself, where, you see, God doesn't fellowship with proud people. And if God doesn't fellowship with you, He won't tell you anything. I mean, He's merciful to everybody. He forgives a lot of people. But He doesn't fellowship with everyone. Jesus healed a lot of sick people, but He fellowshiped with only 11. Remember that. It's a very, very small number. He blessed thousands, but He fellowshiped with 11. Now I'll tell you, if you gave me a choice, do you want to be among the thousands whom God blesses or among the few whom He fellowships with? I choose the one He fellowships with. Because what is earthly blessing compared to the fellowship of God? If you value earthly blessing more than the fellowship of God, well, that's what you'll get, earthly blessing. But if you say, Lord, I want fellowship with You more than any earthly blessing, God will give you that. Seek and you shall find. You get what you seek for. So, when you're, you know, inflated by your fleshly mind, you don't see these things. And then you're not able, verse 19, to hold fast to the head, which is Christ. The whole purpose of the new covenant is to bring us into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, like a head and a body. It's such an intimate, inward relationship that, you know, makes life so effortless. And you see my hand moving, there's no strain, there's no noise. It's just obedient to the head. That's the type of relationship Jesus wants to have with you. And that's only possible if you understand this new covenant life. And that's why it's so important. That's why it's very important to be very discerning in these days in which we live concerning the books we read, the sermons you hear, the preachers you hear on television and everywhere. Believe me, they're all teaching an old covenant life. Tell me if you ever hear one of these preachers telling you how to overcome the love of money. I never heard it. Or how to overcome anger or depression or gloom. These are the things that bother many Christians. It's not gambling and drinking. Those things are, even non-Christians don't, many good non-Christians don't do those things. It's these things. And if we have no message of hope to the non-Christian, if you tell them Christ forgives your sins, but sorry, He doesn't deliver us from anger or love of money or depression or gloom or yelling and fighting at home. He doesn't help us in these things. He just forgives our sins. They say, what type of Christ is yours? I don't want it. I'd rather have my God. It's much better than no different from yours. And when you pray, you're not sure whether Jesus answers. Will He answer or not? You pray and you know, well, maybe He'll answer. It's like a lottery. You know, you buy a ticket and you don't know whether you'll win the prize or not. A lot of Christians who pray, well, they don't know. Maybe I'll get it. I hope I get it. I'm not sure whether I'll get it. Well, that's exactly how the non-Christian prays to idols. I pray, I hope I'll get something. If I get something, I'll say, the idol did it. If I don't get it, well, maybe it's not God's will. Don't you think that's the way a lot of Christians pray? Yeah. Okay, I didn't get it. They never take the blame themselves and say, maybe I didn't pray through. Maybe I didn't trust God enough. No. They'll never, from the days of Adam, do you think man will blame himself? No. He'll blame God. He'll say, this woman whom You gave Me. When he doesn't get an answer to prayer, he'll never think of saying, it's my fault. I didn't pray enough. I didn't pray through. I didn't trust God enough. No. It's God's fault. It's not God's will. What a holy thing to say. Which means, of course, I'm a very holy, wholehearted man. It's not God's will. You know, that's the way you miss 101 things in life. Don't let the devil fool you. Don't let the devil rob you of things God wants you to have. And you'll have it if you stop blaming God and start, you know, taking the blame a little bit yourself. You know, when we say, Lord, I see myself, God will send the fire. It says when Isaiah was, you know, finding fault with other people, rightly, Isaiah chapter 5, nothing happened. But the day when he said, Lord, I'm the one who has a problem. Isaiah chapter 6 says the fire from God came from touched his mouth and cleansed him.
It's a wonderful thing to live a life where you look at Jesus. You don't see anybody else. You're not comparing yourself with them, thinking you're better than them, or thinking that you're worse than them and getting depressed. You're looking at Jesus where you'll never be discouraged. He's a great encourager. The word comforter means encourager also. And when Jesus was going up to heaven, he said, I'll send you another comforter, another encourager. That's why I don't believe the Holy Spirit ever discourages anybody. God is not a God of discouragement. You won't see such a title anywhere in the Bible. He's called in Romans 15 the God of all encouragement. If you hear a message that discourages you, either the preacher didn't know the right God or you received it in the wrong way. One of the two. God is a God of all encouragement. And that's why we need to know Him in this way in the New Testament through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, look carefully at the earthly life of Jesus Christ. Study it. Spend time studying the earthly life of Jesus. That's the only revelation this world has ever got of what God is like. There is no other revelation of God. It's the only one. And that's why I spent years studying just the earthly life of Jesus Christ, because I want to know what God is like. He who has seen me has seen the Father, Jesus said. And I know what God is like, because I've seen Jesus in the Scriptures. So it's very important, you know, because a lot of books and songs that we sing affect our minds, particularly songs that we sing again and again and again and again affect our mind. Now, I'll tell you quite honestly, I have a confession to make, that there are certain songs we sing where I don't sing it according to the words on the screen. Now, I'm not asking you to do it if you don't have light on it. I have light on it. That's why, for example, when we say these are the days of Moses, I say these are the days of Jesus. That's what I sing. Because to me, the days of Moses are over 2,000 years ago. But the man who wrote that song didn't have that light. I'm just giving you an example. These are the days of Elijah, I say these are the days of Jesus. These are the days of Ezekiel, I say these are the days of Jesus. I'm determined to brainwash my mind to the truth when the whole of Christendom is trying to brainwash my mind to the Old Covenant. Or the other song we sing, to God be the glory, there's one verse, the original says, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus of pardon receives. It's not true. Nobody receives a pardon by only believing. That is the falsehood being preached by preachers today. I'll tell you how I sing it. The vilest offender who truly repents. So, we have to believe, but we've got to repent. The message that is missing in Christendom today. I'm just giving you a few examples. I could name 100 songs and books like that that have led people back into the Old Covenant. And I can't change other people, but I'm determined that I will never go back under the Old Covenant with Jesus buried when he died and went into the grave. The Bible says in Galatians 2 that the man who builds again what God has destroyed, he's a sinner. Let me show you that in Galatians in chapter 2. Then you'll see how serious it is. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 18. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, or what Christ has destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What did I destroy? The law. Verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I died to that entire old covenant, so that I might live to God. And I've been crucified with Christ, verse 20, to that old covenant. It's finished. I'm not living in the days of Ezekiel or Moses or Elijah. Man, God bless those wonderful men. But I'm living in the days of Jesus. I'm living in the days of the Holy Spirit. I'm not living in the days of David. I've finished with him. So, there are things like this, you know. For example, there's a whole movement nowadays in Christendom to pray for physical Israel and to pray for the peace of the city of Jerusalem, the geographical Jerusalem. And there are a lot of people say, God will bless you if you do that. Where do they get that verse? It's in the Psalms. Well, you say, is the Psalms the scriptures? Sure. It's a very accurate photograph. If I look at a photograph of my wife, real photograph, I'll say, that's my wife. But that's not really my wife. It's only a photograph. Very accurate, exact features, but it's not the real person. So the Old Testament is very accurate. But like we saw in Colossians, only a photograph. When the real person has come, but you need the photograph. I need to look at my wife's photograph if she's not with me. Now, what do you think of a man whose wife is sitting there and is looking at his wife's photograph all the time? There's something wrong with that person. He's probably a psychiatric case. That's all I can say. Why do we look at the old covenant when the new covenant has come? See Galatians and chapter 4. It says here about Abraham's two sons and two wives. He had Sarah and he had Hagar. And he got the first son through Hagar, that was Ishmael. And the second son through Sarah, supernaturally. Ishmael was born through a natural process, like every other human being is born. Isaac was born miraculously, because Abraham and Sarah were incapable of having children. And God did a miracle. And this it says here in Galatians in chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the old covenant, let me put it like that. Don't you listen to the old covenant verses? It is written there that Abraham had two sons, and those two sons symbolize two covenants. His two wives symbolize two covenants. One was a bondwoman. The other was a free woman. And if you follow the first one, it leads to bondage, and the old covenant always led to bondage. If you follow the new covenant, it leads to freedom. But the son, you know, Hagar was a slave. Sarah was not a slave. It's a picture of two covenants. One leads to bondage, the other leads to freedom. I'm sure you've read these passages, but you probably haven't seen it like this. The son born by the bondwoman, that means everything that you do. A son born means the fruit of your relationship with the law. The fruit of your living under the old covenant is flesh. It's produced by your flesh and it leads to bondage. The son by the free woman is through the promise of God, God's power. This is, allegorically speaking, or this illustrates something. These women are two covenants. There it is. It's not my opinion. It's the Holy Spirit saying. These women symbolize two covenants. One leads to bondage, the other leads to freedom. One will make you like Hagar, a slave. The other will make you the bride of Christ, like Sarah was the bride of Abraham. One proceeds from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. Why are you a slave today to sin? Because you're under law, whether you know it or not. Sin shall not rule over you when you're under grace. But sin will rule over you when you're under law. Whether you know it or not, it's old covenant that's influencing you. That's why when you see old covenant things, you can't discern between that and the new covenant. You can't discern between a photograph of your wife and your real wife. There's something wrong with your eyes. There was a man who was healed by Jesus partially, initially, and he said, Lord, I can't see properly because to me men and trees are the same. The Lord said, you need another touch. And I feel a lot of born-again people are like that. They say, Lord, I'm not, but they won't admit it. They can't see the difference between a photograph of their wife and their real wife. Don't you think that's a serious problem for somebody? If he can't see the difference between a photograph of his wife and his real wife, He's always confusing the two. And he's more drawn to the photograph than to the real wife. I mean, think of a person like that, who's always talking to the photograph and his wife is sitting there bored. What do you think that'd be a problem? That'd be a marriage problem in that home. That is the condition of a lot of Christians who are so taken up with the old covenant, they can't even distinguish. They sing songs and they don't even know it's an old covenant song. They can't, it doesn't hit them. It doesn't hit them because you're so taken up with the photograph. It's difficult to admit it, right? It's difficult to admit that you've been a Christian for so long. How could I have made that mistake? You have, brother. The secret of deliverance is acknowledgement. Acknowledge, no matter how spiritual you think you are, there is old covenant taste still left in you that has not been cleansed out completely. Because of the influence of Christendom upon your life, you have allowed yourself to be influenced by Christendom, its books, its songs, and not by the New Testament scriptures. I'll tell you the cure for it. Read the New Testament a little more. Read it. Read the Bible more. More than watching Christian preachers on television. More than reading what the internet Christian sites have to tell you about this, that, and the other thing under the world. Read the Bible a little more. Read the New Testament. Come with humility and say, Lord, open my blind eyes. Do you know the number of times I've gone, fallen before God's face and say, Lord, I'm a stupid man when it comes to spiritual things. I'm very clever in earthly things, but stupid when it comes to spiritual things. Lord, open this blind man's eyes. And you know, God always rewards honest acknowledgement. How many of you think you can go to heaven with your righteousness? Nobody. We say, I have no righteousness that will qualify me for heaven. Not even a little bit. It has to be entirely Christ's. Do you know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 towards the end of that chapter that Christ is made to us not only righteousness, but wisdom and sanctification. See, once I accept Christ as my righteousness, I've also got to accept Him as my wisdom. And say, Lord, I have no wisdom when it comes to spiritual things. You're my wisdom, just like you're my righteousness. And the next thing is sanctification. I have no sanctification apart from you. Let me show you that verse, if you don't know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What is Christ made to us? In verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. And look at all of these. I have no wisdom apart from Christ when it comes to spiritual things. How many of you will acknowledge that? I know all of you will acknowledge that I have no righteousness apart from Christ. Oh, readily. But when it comes to wisdom, we are not so humble enough to acknowledge that. And that's why we remain in the old covenant. I would encourage you, my brother, sister, start reading the New Testament with humility. And saying, Lord, perhaps I've been wrong all these years. And that's why I'm living a defeated life. Why is it so many born-again believers are into internet pornography? It's because their leaders are into it. And they don't have a clue about sanctification. They don't have a clue about wisdom. They have a lot of knowledge. Why is it so many believers live all their life never overcoming anger? All their life. Being 50 years a believer, they still lose their temper, yell and fight at home with their husbands and wives, and they think that's normal. Because they are too proud to acknowledge, Lord, I'm stupid when it comes to spiritual things. I would encourage you to come to the New Testament like that and say, Lord Jesus, just like you're my righteousness, I want you to be my wisdom. The same thing with sanctification. It says, Christ is my sanctification. I cannot be what God wants me to be, even if I try for 1,000 years. They tried for 1,500 years under the law. They couldn't make it. I don't want to try again. I don't even want to try for one day. I tried in my life for many years. Because nobody explained to me the new covenant when I was a young believer. I wish the day I was born again and assurance of my salvation when I was 19 years old, I wish somebody had drilled into my head, Zach, you're a new covenant believer now. Here is what the new covenant teaches. This is the life you can live. Nobody told me that. Nobody told me that for years. I had to learn it all myself. You guys are privileged. You can hear things. And you can come into a life which I never had as a young person. Look at young people today, 6-year-olds operating computers. I didn't know how to operate a computer even when I was 40. Do you know what privileges young people have today? Think spiritually also is the same. Spiritually also is the same. You can learn and come into a life which your father and mother never knew because you hear certain things. You have opportunities. It's true. You know, well, those of us who are older, don't you think that you had some privileges that your parents didn't have? Who never heard the things you heard? Your parents were probably not saved, but you are. So, every generation has greater opportunities. And I want to say to you young people, right from the time you're young, seek to enter into this new covenant life. Listen carefully. Don't swallow everything. Don't brainwash your mind with old covenant songs that will keep you living a defeated life. Sanctification, becoming holier and holier. It's Christ. It's entirely Christ that can make me holy. I can't. I can struggle for 1,000 years. I'll never be more patient. I'll still be irritable. But if I allow Jesus to write His laws in my mind and my heart like the New Covenant says, He'll do it. He said, you stop trying to do it. Just allow me to do it. Of course, I have to allow Him. But He's got to do it in me. It's really wonderful. And then finally, redemption. That's when Christ comes again. That's also entirely His work. I'm not going to jump up and be raptured. He's going to pull me up. I'm sure you all agree there. Any of you trying to jump up and be raptured when Christ comes again? No, it won't happen. You can't go high enough. You can go 6 inches. He's got to take you all the way up to heaven. Your redemption is going to be entirely His. Let me turn you back to Galatians 4 before I move on. It says here in Galatians 4, we were reading there, verse 20, 25. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. That's why I don't waste my time thinking about the present Jerusalem or the present Israel. I'm no fan of the present Jerusalem or the present Israel. But I believe what the Holy Spirit says. I'm not hugging the photograph. I'm hugging Jesus, the real person. That old covenant corresponds to the present Jerusalem, which is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, a heavenly Jerusalem, written in Revelation 21, that is free. And she is our mother. I say the same thing. So, that's why I'm not taken up with a lot of things that go on in Christendom today, where people are worried about the Jewish-Arab conflict and all that. Well, that may have some warning about the end times, but I'm not particularly on anybody's side. I'm on the side of Jesus against the devil. That's all. I'm not on any other side. Against my sin. You know, it's wonderful when you concentrate your firing on only certain enemies. Your sin and the devil. I decided years ago that I would stop firing at other people. You know, I did that foolishly, like many of you do. You know, anger with other people, saying things against other people, backbiting, gossiping. I did every single thing that you also have done. And I found in all those years I was defeated because all my bullets were being wasted on not the real enemies. I had no bullets to fire at the real enemies. The real enemies were the devil and the demons and my sins. And I decided to concentrate and reserve my bullets for my sins and the devil and the demons. You know what's the result? The result has been that I overcame sin. By God, God helped me to overcome. And God delivered me from all fear of the devil to the place where the devil's afraid of me now. And the demons are afraid of me. Do you want to come there? I'll give you a little bit of advice. Stop firing those bullets with your tongue at other people, especially behind their back. Concentrate your fire on the devil and the demons and sin only, at least from today. And tell me 6 months later, come and tell me if that hasn't made a difference in your life. If you stick at it, it will. It'll make a world of difference. In 6 months, you'll be a different person. You just have to concentrate your fire on the right place. That's how it was with Jesus. When the Pharisees called him Prince of Devils, he didn't take them to court for defamation. You know what he said? He said, I'm an ordinary man. Have you spoken against me? You're forgiven. You want to follow Jesus? When they spat on him and killed him, he said, well, I'm an ordinary man. You're forgiven. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What a way to live. The only thing he wanted to conquer was not his earthly enemies. He died with many earthly enemies. The whole of Jerusalem shouted, crucify him. The holiest man that lived on earth, they killed him. And I'll tell you this, if you live a holy life, you won't have many friends. Because the world is going in the opposite direction. So if you want friends, you better not live a holy life. If you want to get on in the world, I'll tell you, don't be a Christian. Just be one of these worldly, compromising Christians. And there are plenty of them in the world. Don't be a disciple of Jesus, because you'll never get on in this world. You won't even get on in the Christian world. Because the Christian world will oppose you, because you expose its error. The Christian world today is exactly like the Jewish world in Jesus' time. Completely off track. The Pharisees had no clue about the true God. A heathen man like Cornelius had more understanding of the true God. Another centurion, we don't know his name. Jesus said when he heard that centurion's confession, he said, in all of Israel, all these scholars and people who've gone through Bible school and everything else, there is not a single person who's got as much faith as this non-Jewish person who's probably worshipped Roman gods and has some other, I don't know what the Roman scriptures were, he read, doesn't have a clue about the Old Testament, doesn't know who Moses is or Elijah or many of these people. Never read the Old Testament, doesn't know anything about the true God, but that guy's got more faith. How is that possible? Do you think, my brother, sister, that some of us who think we know the Bible so much, that Jesus would say that about some Hindu today? That person is more God-fearing than this guy who's coming to CFC and reading the Bible. I'll tell you that, sure. There are Christians who take each other to court nowadays. There are Hindus who would never do that. What do you think Jesus would say? I think it would be a crime if Jesus took such Christians to heaven and sent those Hindus to hell. Don't you think so? It's very unrighteous. We're going to get a lot of surprises when we stand before the Lord. Don't think that God is going to give us a doctrinal examination paper. How many persons in the Godhead? Who died for your sins? Did Jesus rise from the dead? We think that if we get 100 in the question, doctrinal question, you can go to heaven. It's got nothing like that. Have you repented of your sin? Not that you get all your doctrines right. And that's why there's so much division among Christians. We think this fellow's got all his doctrines right. He's got even his doctrine on baptism right. And doctrine on speaking in tongues right. He must be a wholehearted believer. Not at all. He may even go to hell. And here's some other person who's got a lot of doctrines wrong, but he's God-fearing, And if he trusts in Christ for his salvation, he'll be saved. Of course, there's no way of salvation apart from Christ's death and resurrection. But my point is, a lot of people who claim to have that faith don't have it. All because they've been brainwashed by a generation of preachers who've kept them under the old covenant. And they don't even know it. And I'll tell you, that's the reason why even many people who sit in this church, who've heard so much about the new covenant, still haven't entered into the old new covenant life, because they're also listening to a lot of other people who are telling them old covenant stuff. And they are filling their mind with old covenant songs. And they're reading old covenant books. Okay? What's the result? Defeated. Why don't you spend the next 6 months saying, I'm only going to read about the new covenant next 6 months. See if it makes a difference in your life. I'm not going to listen to anything which is old covenant. I'm going to read new covenant, new covenant, new covenant. You tell me if it doesn't make a difference in your life. It'll change your life completely. I know, because it changed mine. I decided I'm not going to enter heaven. You know, a lot of old covenant Christians will enter heaven, no doubt. But when they get there, they'll have such regret because of the way they lived. Why is there so much controversy concerning the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not an old covenant experience. Not at all. The greatest prophet under the old covenant was John the Baptist. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Verse 11, I baptize you with water. I can bring you this far. Repentance, water baptism. But there's someone coming after me who will introduce this new covenant. He's mightier than I. I'm Jesus called John the Baptist, the greatest person born from the time of Adam. In the history of the human race, right up to the birth of Jesus, the greatest person was John the Baptist. And he says, sorry, I can't baptize you in the Holy Spirit. That's got to be done by Jesus. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. You can be baptized in water and be an old covenant Christian. But when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, really, I mean, boy, you enter into another realm. And that's why there's so much controversy concerning that doctrine. Controversy in two ways. One, some people have just rejected it completely by saying, oh, well, when you got born again, you got everything. Whether you wanted it or not, whether you knew about it or not, you got it. And some people have theologically convinced themselves, I got it. It's like, you know, some preachers tell a sick man, just believe that you're healthy. How can he believe he's healthy when he's sick? Did Jesus ever tell a sick person, no, just confess you're healthy. It's like, I heard of a preacher once like that who went to somebody's house. The guy was sick like anything. And he prayed for him. Of course, nothing happened. And he said, confess, I'm healthy. Say, I'm healthy. You're only thinking you're sick. You're only thinking you're sick. That man didn't know what to say. But his little boy heard it, you know. Some days later, the preacher saw this little boy on the street and said, how's your father? Well, he says he thinks he's dead now. He's not really dead. He thinks he's dead. Because he was brainwashed by the preacher. You know, you don't think you're... You are what you think you are. Okay? This New Age teaching. Don't be fooled by all this. The deception in Christendom. So just imagine, yeah, when you were born again, you got it all. But you didn't get it all, brother. If you got it all, you'd have been a little more Christ-like today. Doesn't that itself show you didn't get it all? How much more do you need to wake you up? And then there is the other extreme of people who say, well, the main thing about speaking in baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. You just babble something and you got it. What do you mean you babble something and you got it? There was someone in the Old Testament who spoke in tongues. You know who it was? Balaam's donkey. He spoke in a language that he never learned. How did it change his life? He was still a donkey after that. He spoke in a language that he never learned, and it was supernatural. But it never changed him. He was still a donkey. And there are a lot of people who can speak in tongues today and speak a language they never learned, and it never changes them any more than Balaam's donkey has changed. The Holy Spirit didn't just come to give us a gift. He came to make us Christ-like. He came to conform us to the image of Christ. It says that very clearly in 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's what the main purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. But if you take a little bit of only of that purpose, then that's all you'll experience. You know, it's like somebody puts 10 million rupees into your bank account and you draw out 100 rupees. Yeah, you can say you drew out 100 rupees from that gift. But you didn't get it all. Why are you living like a beggar? Because you drew out only a little bit of that massive amount that that person gifted you. That is how it is with a lot of people today. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is supposed to lead us to a wonderful life. It gives us gifts, sure. God may give you tongues. It's a useful gift. I found it very useful in the last 32 years. Sure. But it's not the main thing for me. The main thing the Holy Spirit did was not give me other tongues, but control my mother tongue. And if He gives you other tongues and cannot control your mother tongue, I'd say question whether it is the Holy Spirit or some other spirit. You mean the Holy Spirit can give you other tongues but cannot control your mother tongue? How can that be possible? Something's wrong there. That's a big question mark I have about a lot of people today who speak in other tongues but can't control their mother tongue. He does both. He gives us power. Jesus said that. When the Holy Spirit's coming, He'll give you power. This is a new covenant blessing. That's the other thing I want you to see here in Matthew chapter 3. You see, it's all new covenant stuff. He shall save His people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1. Repentance, we saw that. You know, kingdom of heaven. These are all new covenant stuff. Right in the first chapters of Matthew. It's all new covenant. Have you seen it? Do you see it now? Words which are never found in the Old Testament. Matthew 1:21. He shall save His people from their sins. The kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 3:2. New covenant stuff. The axe must be laid to the root of the tree. Matthew 3:10. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Everything in the Old Testament was a photograph. And I'll tell you, if you have an Old Testament experience, you'll have a photograph of fire. And I'll tell you, a photograph of fire can look like a very real thing. But it won't give any light. And it won't give any warmth. And you can have a so-called experience of the Holy Spirit that doesn't give you any light and doesn't give anybody else any warmth. That's not a real fire. You can understand the theory of fire and explain fire and not have the fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And what does He do with that fire? He's got a fork in His hand and He comes into my life and He does things which I can never do. He clears up His threshing floor. He gathers His wheat into the barn and burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I'm glad He does that in my life. I'm glad that all the chaff and the rubbish in my life, He will burn it up with this fire. Little by little. And He will gather what is good. Bring forth the fruit of the Spirit and destroy the works of the flesh. That's why He gives me the Holy Spirit. You know, that was something old covenant people could never experience. That's what the whole purpose of this New Testament fire is. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians, I want you to see this, Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, this verse 16. See, Galatians is the great chapter on Old Covenant versus New Covenant. Something like 2 Corinthians also. These are two great books. Galatians is a great book with a number of chapters on the Old Covenant versus New Covenant. And read it, these two books particularly, 2 Corinthians and Galatians. Two great books, and Romans also, if you can understand it. But the contrast between the two covenants is not brought out so much in Romans. The contrast between the two covenants is brought out in three books of the Bible, three books of the New Testament. One is 2 Corinthians, one is Galatians, and the other is Hebrews. If you want to see the contrast between the two covenants, these are the three books. And the life itself is described in Romans. In Galatians 5:16, it says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, do you see the difference between you should not carry out the desires of the flesh, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh? I hope you see the difference. It's very simple English. You should not is a command. You will not is a promise. It's like a doctor telling you, you should not do this. Okay, that becomes my responsibility. But if a doctor says, I'll do this surgery on you, and you'll never have a problem again. You know, nowadays there's an eye surgery called LASIK, L-A-S-I-K. They do it with a computer and laser beams and all that. But people who have worn glasses, thick glasses all their life, they do this surgery on their eye, they don't need glasses again. It's not contact lens or anything, it's permanent. It's amazing. Now, in the old days, when people had eye problems, the doctor would say, okay, do eye exercises, and you got to get up every morning and look at the sun for some time, and various things, you got to exercise, you should do these exercises. Now, the doctor says, just come to me, and I'll do this surgery on you, and not you should see better, you will see better. You understand the difference between you should do some exercises so that you can see better, and the doctor saying, I'll do something on your eye and you will see better? That's a wonderful picture of old covenant versus new covenant. Many times what you hear is, you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do the other thing. And you tried. Some of us have tried for many, many years. What's the result? We still can't see properly. But when the Lord does something, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Do you know there's a life that you can come to where you will not be able to do it? I've heard only one or two people in my whole life say words like this. And it was true in their life. There was a time in my life when I could only tell lies. Then I became a Christian. And with a great struggle, I began to speak the truth. Then I came to stage 3, where I cannot tell lies. I can only speak the truth. And he said, there was a time in my life when I could only hate people. Criticize, backbite, gossip, do all types of things that are the children of hatred. Then I was born again, and with a great struggle, I could love people. Then I came to stage 3, where it is impossible to hate anybody. What a life. You say, that cannot be true. Well, if you told somebody 150 years ago that man will fly in the air, they say, that can't be true. Now they say that. If you had told somebody 50 years ago that man would land on the moon, that's impossible. They don't say that today. Because we don't experience something, we say it's impossible. Jesus said, all things are possible to the one who believes. If it's in Scripture. If it's not in Scripture, you can't believe. But Scripture says, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh if you walk by the Spirit. That means, you know, the whole purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit controls every part of my life and He prompts you. Don't turn there. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this way, not that way. He won't force you. He won't catch you by the neck like demon-possessed people. You know, that's why there's a difference between demon possession and spirit filling. Possession and filling are two different things. You never hear of anybody possessed by the Holy Spirit, and you never hear of anybody filled with demons. It's always possessed by demons filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? The difference is when you're possessed by demons, you have no control over yourself. I've seen demon-possessed people. They're not responsible for what they're saying. They're not responsible for what they're doing. When the demon is cast out, they immediately become normal. You shouldn't stop there. You shouldn't clean the house and leave it empty because 8 other demons come in. But then, if they are filled with the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Spirit does not control your life. See, right now, I believe with all my heart, whether you realize it or not, that the Holy Spirit is inspiring me when I speak. Because He gives me the thoughts to say. But He doesn't control my tongue. He doesn't even control my tongue when I speak in tongues. He gives me the syllables to utter, but I speak in tongues. Just like I'm speaking right now. Because I'm not possessed by the Holy Spirit. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So, if you listen to the promptings of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And it says here, the flesh is 100% against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's 100% against the flesh. Boy, I'm thankful the Holy Spirit's 100% against my flesh. And I say, Lord, I agree with you. I want to be 100% with you against my flesh. And then these are in opposition to one another, Galatians 5:17, so that you may not do the things that you want to please. I mean, I want to do a lot of things, but I can't do it. Because the Holy Spirit helps me not to do it. It's a wonderful life. Then he speaks about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. He says, this is one type of life you can live. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. Verse 19, sorcery, witchcraft, by the way. Reading Harry Potter and stuff like that. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Disputes, dissensions. You can spend your life with that. Or you can spend your life, verse 22, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when you live this life, there is no law. So, if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, in conclusion, let me say verse 18. Only if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, are you free from the old covenant. You'll never be free from the old covenant unless you say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to lead me from this day in every single thing in my life. Oh, okay, I'll fall like children. Children take 1 year, 2 years to learn how to walk stably. You may take time to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Don't get discouraged if you fall. Get up, get up, get up. Learn from little babies. They fall 1,000 times, they get up 1,000 times. And they walk. And one day they run. And so can you. Have faith for that. Let's pray. Lord, it's a wonderful life, our Father, that you have promised us. A wonderful life, so wonderful that it's unbelievable. So wonderful that the devil whispers in our eyes, impossible. But the devil's a liar. We know your word is true. We know there's a life that many here have not tasted and might miss if they don't believe your word. I pray they'll believe your word today and press on and enter in. In Jesus' name, amen.